When you think of obedience, what comes to mind? Do you have positive connotations or negative connotations? I think most of us, we typically have negative connotations when we think of obedience. We think of obligation, a bunch of rules that we have to follow that we don't really want to follow. We think of punishment, right, for not obeying. We might think of a legalistic Christianity. We might think of the Pharisees and the New Testament. But I think something that we sometimes forget is that obedience, and when I say that, I mean true obedience, gospel obedience, is a very good thing. We sometimes forget that gospel obedience can be a very powerful thing, especially in relationship to our testimony to the world. And this is what we're going to explore today. For our summer series, it's called Demonstration and Declaration, Expressions of the Gospel. And if you've been with us, you know we've been looking at the lives of believers that we find in Scripture to see how God expresses the gospel to unbelievers through them. And so what we're doing as a church is we're trying to apply these principles from these biblical stories to discover how God may be calling us to demonstrate and declare the gospel in our own lives. And so each week we've taken a look at a different biblical character. Last week we took a look at the life of Daniel, and this week we're going to be looking at the life of James and how God powerfully works through his life. And as we examine James' life today, we're going to explore this question. How does gospel obedience play a role in our demonstration and declaration of the gospel to others? So let's begin by reading our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead, open them up to James chapter 1 and take a look at verse 27. Verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. This is what it says. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's holy and perfect word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is holy and perfect, that it is inspired by you, that it is inerrant. And Lord, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in your truth, that you would give us a heart to receive this truth, eyes to see this truth, ears to hear this truth. And Lord, I pray this morning that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. Amen. Have you ever gone to your pantry in the morning? Maybe you did this morning, and you reached out for your favorite box of cereal. Maybe it's Fruity Pebbles, Lucky Charms. Maybe you're a Raisin Bran guy, right? And as you reach out for it, you're expecting it to be full, but it turns out it's completely empty. Has that ever happened to anyone before? Right? This is probably a universal experience, a universal plight, right, that all mankind experiences. Right? When you first pick up that cereal box, you're expecting it to have weight, substance, right? Because you're expecting cereal to be in it. But as soon as you pick it up, you're surprised. You're surprised by how light it is. And you quickly discern that there's nothing in it. There's no substance, no cereal. And you might even give it one of those shakes. And you either hear nothing or you just hear the crumbs rattling around. So what appears to be full from the outside is in reality on the inside empty. Now what about if that not only accurately describes our pantries and our cereal boxes, but also our gospel obedience? See, I think it's possible that sometimes we believe we're being completely obedient and living out the gospel in our lives when in reality our obedience to the gospel is empty, half empty. and complete. We think we have a full box of cereal sitting on our shelf. But in reality, our obedience is empty. And this is because we've deceived ourselves. And the consequence of this is far-reaching. For this lack of obedience, it significantly hinders our demonstration and declaration of the gospel to the unbelieving world. So the question is, how is our gospel obedience empty, half empty, incomplete? Well, this is where the life of James comes in. James helps us make sure that we not only know what the full picture of the gospel is, but that we're living out the full picture of the gospel in our lives. So if you have your Bible still open, let's take a look at James 1:27 again. And this is where we're going to camp out all day. And this is because in a lot of ways, this verse, it summarizes the ministry of James. It's a snapshot of how we see God working through his life. And it gives us a clear picture of how gospel obedience powerfully provides us with opportunities to demonstrate and declare the gospel in our own lives. So let's go ahead and read James 1:27 again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now it's important that we understand what James is talking about with verse 27, because it's possible that we could misinterpret this verse in a variety of ways. The purpose of this verse, though, is to tell us, to help us know if we have a living faith. Now, James, he's not giving us a long, exhaustive list of every area in life where the gospel calls us to obedience. But rather, as John Calvin states, James is saying that while living faith involves a lot of things, it is never less than these two things. These are markers of a living faith. This is evidence of a living faith working in us. So today we're going to take a look at these two areas of gospel obedience. And we're going to see how we need to grow in these areas. And we're going to see how these areas of gospel obedience give us powerful opportunities to demonstrate and declare the gospel to the unbelieving world. So let's begin with the first area of gospel obedience: visiting the orphan and the widow. Now, I want to be upfront with you this morning. This first area of gospel obedience, it might make you feel a little uncomfortable. You might not like it. And you might be tempted to dismiss it as something that's liberal or something that's social gospel. But it's neither of the two. This area of gospel obedience is profoundly biblical, and it's oftentimes profoundly missing from our gospel obedience. And many of us, as conservative Christians, myself included, we often miss seeing that gospel obedience leads to social application. Yet when this happens, our obedience is a half-empty box of cereal. One theologian, he put it like this. He said, if we carry a Bible, if we're somewhat familiar with it, if we read the right books, if we attend church regularly, if we sing hymns, if we apparently listen to the sermon, and especially if we give, and again, all of these things are good things. All of these things are things we should be doing. But he says, if we do all of these things, it can be very easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are properly and adequately religious. In other words, into thinking that this is all that we need to do. And our doing so can produce a deadly religious delusion. And I confess that this is something that I've failed to see properly at many times in my life. And it's something that God has recently really been working on my heart with. Something that he has convicted me of my own negligence in this area of my life. So let's take a deeper look at this verse to help us understand what this first area of gospel obedience is. James says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now again, that's an interesting statement. James is saying, let me tell you what true religion looks like. True religion is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now that seems strange and oddly specific. Why does James say that visiting orphans and widows is a defining marker of gospel obedience? What does he mean by this? Well, it's important to know, as one scholar said, that orphans and widows, they were the most helpless in Jewish society. So when James says we're to care for the orphan and the widow, he's using this group as a representative group for all the poor and defenseless members of society that suffer poverty and exploitation. So in other words, James is saying that we are called to love the least of these. But once again, why is caring for the least of these a defining marker of gospel obedience? Well, let me give you three reasons why. Three reasons why caring for the least of these is a defining marker of gospel obedience. Number one, caring for the widow and the orphan reflects who our Heavenly Father is to the world. Sometimes we live out a half-empty gospel because we don't really know our God like we should. Yet when we study God's character in Scripture, it could not be clearer that God has a heart for the least of these. Deuteronomy 10:18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 24:19, when you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in your field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you and the work of your hands. Psalm 146:9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Jeremiah 7:6-7. If you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land I gave of old to your fathers forever. Zechariah 7:10. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart. See the repetition? One more, Psalm 68:5. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God and his holy habitation. And I could keep going on and on and on. And this is because Scripture undeniably proclaims that God has a heart for the least of these. It's a part of who he is. And we see this with God the Father. We also see this with God the Son. Jesus commands us in Matthew 25:40 to look after the least of these. That when we love the least of these, that we are loving him. It's why Jesus spends a significant part of his own ministry loving the least of these. Our God cares about orphans and widows. He cares about the oppressed and the disenfranchised. He cares about the immigrant and the minority. It's who he is. Now, for some of us, loving the least of these, loving the orphan, the widow, the poor, the disenfranchised, the minority, the immigrant, this may interfere or conflict with some of our political beliefs. But what we must see this morning is it is more important that we reflect who our God is than we reflect who our political party is. For we must remember that we are his image bearers, that we are called to reflect who he is to this world. And when we love the least of these, when we care for the orphan and the widow, when we share his concern for the immigrant and the minority, we are demonstrating and declaring to the world who our God is and what he is like. And this is the first reason why caring for the least of these is a defining marker of gospel obedience, because it is a defining marker of who our God is. The second reason is a short one. and a simple one. Quite simply, loving the orphan and the widow is a defining marker of gospel obedience because it is the fulfillment of the second greatest commandment, right? We know the greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. When we love the least of these, we are fulfilling the second greatest commandment. We are unequivocally living out gospel obedience. Thirdly, loving the widow and the orphan is a marker of gospel obedience because the gospel is about holistic healing, and it always has been. The gospel meets both physical and spiritual needs, but oftentimes we just get tunnel vision on the spiritual. But what we must remember is that when Jesus came, he came healing and addressing both the physical and the spiritual. Now, it must be said that, of course, the spiritual does take precedence over the physical. Because at the end of the day, knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the most important thing. Yet sometimes, though, we use that as an excuse to ignore the physical needs around us. But what we must remember is that Jesus cared for both the physical and the spiritual without compromising the precedence of the spiritual. So what are we to do? We're to follow Jesus. We're to care for the physical and the spiritual without compromising the precedence of the spiritual. For sin causes both spiritual and physical needs. This is why it only makes sense that the gospel which defeats sin and heals sin would address both spiritual and physical needs caused by sin. Now, this does not mean that when we care for the orphan and the widow, that we should only look after their physical needs. Right? By all means, no. We should also care for their spiritual needs as well. And we should make sure that we're not just demonstrating the gospel, but declaring it to them. Both are key to holistic healing, and both should be pursued. So to summarize, loving the orphan and a widow is a marker of gospel obedience because it reflects who our God is. It fulfills the second greatest commandment, and it provides the holistic healing of the gospel, which meets both physical and spiritual needs. Now, it's possible in all this discussion, though, about how loving orphans and widows is a marker of gospel obedience, that we have engaged with this only on an intellectual level. So let me quickly move this to a practical and a real life level. We as Christians should be the biggest advocates for caring for the widows and orphans and the least of these. Yet when I say care, I don't mean that we should simply have sympathy. As one pastor put it, sympathy plus inaction equals indifference. Yet a lot of times that's where we're at, right? We have sympathy for them, but we live in inaction, which is ultimately indifference. Instead, we're called to sympathy plus action, which equals compassion. That's what Jesus had on the least of these, sympathy and action. And that's what we're called to as well. See, as Christians, we should care so much for orphans that we should be the biggest advocates, supporters, and participants in adopting orphans. As Christians, we should care so much for the widow that we actively reach out to them, spend time with them, and see to it that their needs are being cared for. As Christians, we should care for the minority and the disenfranchised in such a way that we are the loudest voices fighting for equality and racial healing. As Christians, we should care for the homeless in such a way that they know they have a church that loves them and that meets them in their needs. As Christians, we should care so much for the immigrants that we actively help them adjust to their new lives and provide for their needs and welfare. And I know that's a hot-button issue right now with immigrants. I'm not advocating policy on any side. I'm just saying we need to follow Jesus' example. He loves the sojourner, and so should we. And once again, while I could give many more examples, it's sufficient to say that we're called to love others. We're called to love the least of these. This isn't a figurative command. This is not just an attitude about how we should feel about others, but it's an action. This isn't a liberal agenda. It's not a social gospel. It's about following Jesus. It's about caring for the things that God cares for. It's about having a true religion and a true gospel obedience. And when we care for the least of these, we're being given a powerful opportunity to demonstrate and declare the gospel, not only to the least of these, but also to the world. For I want you to think about this. When we meet the dire physical needs of the least of these, we are demonstrating the powerful love of the gospel in a very real and tangible way. And when we demonstrate the gospel through our love and care for the orphan and the widow, it naturally provides us with a relationship and an opportunity to declare the gospel and to meet their spiritual needs as well. So caring for the least of these, it gives us an amazing ability to do gospel work. But not only that, it also creates a powerful testimony to the world that is watching. For when we love the least of these, the people that everyone else ignores, the people that the world spurns, turns their back on, the world is going to ask us, why? Why do we love the least of these? Why do we care for the least of these? And this gives us an amazing opportunity to declare the gospel to the world as well. So clearly, gospel obedience in this area of our life, it provides us with a powerful way to demonstrate and declare the gospel to the lost. So now that we've talked about the first area of gospel obedience, let's move on to the second area that James mentions. If you have your Bibles open, let's read James 1:27 again. It says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So let's talk about what James means when he says we need to keep oneself unstained from the world. One mistake when we read this is to assume that James is saying we should isolate ourselves from the world. And this is something a lot of us were guilty of, right? We live in our own Christian bubbles. We try to avoid any contact with the secular world because we figure if we can avoid contact with the secular world, we can avoid the secular world polluting us. Yet we're not called to isolate ourselves. And once again, we can look to Jesus' example for guidance. If Jesus decided to isolate himself from sinners in the secular world, he would have never became a man. Right? He never would have entered into this world. And if Jesus called us to isolate ourselves from the world, he would have never given us a great commission to reach the lost. He would have never given us a great commission to engage sinners. He would have never given us a great commission to preach the gospel to an unbelieving world. Isolation is not an option. So what does James mean then? Well, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to engage sinners, but not a lifestyle of sin. We're to live in the world, but not under the lordship of it. Instead, we're to live in the world, but under the lordship of Christ. Yet this is not easy for us to do. For if we're to live for Jesus in this world, and as one commentator put it, there is a constant issue of commitment and loyalty to be faced. Are we his, or are we the world's? For faced with the world's ceaseless bombardment of our eyes, of our ears, of our thoughts, of our imaginations, faced with the world's insidious erosion of values and standards, faced with the world's clamor for our time, money, and energy, it is so easy for us to adopt a general way of life which though avoids the open pitfalls of sin, does not discernibly look any different from the style of someone who does not know Jesus. Is this true in your life? Does your life look discernibly different from the world around it? I think oftentimes we're blind to see that our gospel obedience in this area of our life is incomplete. It's half empty. Let me explain. The other day at my indoor soccer game, I fell down. More accurately, I was dragged down, and I got a scrape on my elbow and my knee. So the first thing I did when I got home was I scrubbed it out. Right? Poured hydrogen peroxide on it, cleaned it out, bandaged it up, because I didn't want to get an infection. And I'm pretty sure all of us are the same way. Whenever we get a cut or a scrape, what do we immediately do? We immediately clean it out, we bandage it up. And this is because we're very diligent about our physical hygiene, our physical health. But while we're diligent about our physical hygiene, we're pretty lackadaisical, in other words, lazy when it comes to our spiritual hygiene. Let me give you some examples. You know, I think sometimes we don't notice how our spiritual hygiene is slipping. We don't notice that the way we talk begins to resemble less and less of Jesus and more of the world around us. Is that true for you? Does your speech resemble more like Jesus or more like the world? Or sometimes our spiritual hygiene slips because we don't limit the content that we consume. Whether that be TV shows, movies, magazines, or apps, we say it's harmless, it doesn't affect me, it doesn't tempt me. Yet slowly but surely our spiritual hygiene slips. Sometimes we fail to see how our religion relates to life outside of Sunday. Right? We say, I'll worship God on Sunday, but then our spiritual hygiene slips the rest of the week. Sometimes our spiritual hygiene slips because little sins like lying, cheating, stealing begin to bother us less and less to a point where we don't even think about them anymore. Sometimes our spiritual hygiene slips because we base our decisions based on what is right in our own eyes rather than what is right in God's eyes. Sometimes our spiritual hygiene slips with what we value. We start to value more and more of what the world values instead of what Christ values. We value a nice house, a nice job, money, nice stuff, professional success, making much of our own selves. And slowly but surely, we lose sight of what God values. We lose sight of righteousness, holiness, faithfulness, the least of these, making much of God, living for Him and Him alone. And while I could provide many more examples where our spiritual hygiene might be slipping, I think it's probably sufficient for us to ask ourselves personally, where is my spiritual hygiene slipping? Where am I just like the rest of the world? Where am I submitting to the world's lordship instead of Christ's lordship? See, for all of us, we all have areas where we struggle, where our spiritual hygiene slips. But what are we to do with those areas of our life? Well, the answer is simple. We're to repent. We're to confess our sins to the Lord. We're to rest in the assurance of forgiveness that we have in Jesus. And we're called to turn away from that sin onto holiness. For repentance is in itself an act of keeping oneself unstained from the world. Because we don't keep ourselves unstained by our own efforts, by our own holiness, by our own goodness. But rather in repentance, we find that Jesus washes us clean from all of our stains. And He empowers us through His Holy Spirit to live holy and faithful lives. But the question for us is, why is keeping oneself unstained from the world such an important marker of gospel obedience? Right? Why is that one of two things that James mentions? Well, it reveals and is evidence that Jesus is the Lord of our life. For before, we were under the lordship of the world, and all of our actions were shaped by the world. Yet when we come to faith and declare that Jesus is Lord, we are now under his authority and shaping. And by necessity, our life is now lived differently. All of our life is lived for him. So keeping oneself unstained from the world is evidence of gospel obedience and that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And this is why gospel obedience in this area of our life is also a powerful demonstration and declaration to the world of what the gospel is. For as J.A. Moyer put it, a theologian, he said, to have the life of God in us and to remain unchanged is unthinkable. Right? To have the life of God in us and to remain unchanged is unthinkable. When Jesus comes into our lives will never be the same. When Jesus comes into our life, this new life in us cannot be hidden. When Jesus comes into our life, he cannot fail to make his presence known. And because of this, our lives become a visual demonstration of the power of the gospel. People will see how the gospel has changed how we live. And once again, the world will want to know why. Why do we live differently? How do we live differently? Why have we changed? And every single one of those encounters offers up with an opportunity to declare the gospel to an unbelieving world. And this is what we must not fail to see about gospel obedience and the demonstration, the declaration of the gospel. Every act of obedience in your life makes your life a visual demonstration of who God is to an unbelieving world. And it opens up the door for a declaration of what the gospel is. For we as believers, we're sinners just like the next guy. But we have been saved and transformed, not by our own goodness and effort, but by the grace of God. Therefore, every act of gospel obedience that we do, it doesn't give glory to us. It doesn't point back to us. But rather it points and gives glory to the one who saved us, to the one who's transforming us, to the one who gives us the grace to obey. Therefore, we must see that gospel obedience, whether it's visiting orphans and widows in their affliction, whether it's keeping oneself unstained from the world, or whether it's any other obedient act to God's word, this is a living testimony that opens up the door for us to demonstrate and declare the gospel to the lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I confess that this word that James gives us is a hard word, because in a lot of ways, these are areas in our life where we lack gospel obedience, where we struggle to obey. But Lord, you have come into our lives. You have given us new life, a new heart, a new spirit. And your Holy Spirit has written your word on our hearts. Your Holy Spirit empowers us to live out this gospel obedience. And Lord, so I pray that our response this morning would be to see the areas where we fall short and to repent. Lord, to confess our sins to you, to find forgiveness that we have in the gospel. Lord, and to turn away from our sin and to turn towards holiness, to turn towards gospel obedience. Lord, I pray that you would help us love the least of these. Lord, I pray that you would help us keep ourselves unstained from this world, and that in doing so, our very lives would be a testimony that demonstrates and declares the gospel to the world around us. Amen.